The scripture reading this morning is taken from Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah 48, let's read together the first 11 verses. Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness. For they call themselves of the holy city, and stay themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. Because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is an iron sinew, and thy brow brass. I have even from the beginning declared it unto thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee, lest thou shouldst say, mine idol have done them, and my graven image, and my molten image hath commanded them. Thou hast heard it. See all this, and will not ye declare it? I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things, and thou didst not know them. They are created now, and not from the beginning, even before the day when thou heardest them not, lest thou shouldst say, behold, I knew them. Yea, thou heardest not. Yea, thou knewest not. Yea, from that time thine ear was not opened. For I knew that thou wouldst deal very treacherously, and was called a transgressor from the womb. For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction for my own sake. Even for my own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory unto another? We'll stop our reading there this morning. It's on the basis of Isaiah 48. The first half we just read in all of Scripture, that we have the instruction of Lord's Day 3 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 3, three questions and answers. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? By no means. But God created man good and after his own image, in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God his Creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. Whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Hence our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Indeed we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Boys and girls, why are you sometimes naughty? You know that when you are obeying, you are happy. But when you disobey and you are naughty, then you're not skipping around and happy and joyful, but you don't feel very good. When you've been really naughty at home, Dad is not happy. Mom is not happy. And you are not happy. You probably don't feel very well in your stomach. So then, why are you naughty? If when you walk in the path of obedience, you are happy, but when you walk in the path of disobedience, you're not happy, then why aren't we good all the time? Why don't we just obey all of the time? Why are we often naughty? Well, that's because it's really hard to obey. It's hard for me to obey. It's hard for your father to obey. It's hard for your mother to obey. It's hard for everyone in church to obey. And why is it so hard for us to obey? Well, now we have to go back to the instruction of last week and remember that we have a heart. And we're not talking now about that physical heart in our chest, that organ that pumps blood, but we're talking about that spiritual center within us, and we have a problem in our heart. We have sin within us. The Heidelberg Catechism taught us that we are prone by nature to hate God and the neighbor. We have sin inside of us. We are sinners with a sinful nature. And so it's always difficult for us to obey. We do have the Holy Spirit within us, but we also have sin within us as long as we live. And so we always find it very hard to obey. But now that raises the question that we concern ourselves with this morning. How did we get this way? We're all sinners. We all have sin within us, even when we're little boys and little girls. So that as little children, we are naughty and we disobey. How did we get this way? And the Heidelberg Catechism will teach us this morning, do not blame God. How did it come to be that we are all sinners? And the question isn't simply, how did it come to be that we all do sinful things? But it's deeper than that. How did it come to be that we are all sinners, having a sinful nature? And so this morning, again, we have to give consideration to our sin and misery and the depths of it, for only then will we be able to understand the depths of God's grace and the glory of Christ's cross and the wonder of regeneration and all the other saving works of God. So let's consider these matters as they are brought up in Lord's Day 3 and take as our theme, transgressors from the womb. Noticing, first of all, the meaning of this. What does this mean? In the second place, the reason for this. And then we have to ask the question, how is it that we are transgressors from the womb? And then third, the confession of this. Transgressors from the womb. The prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 48, verse 8, last phrase, and was called a transgressor from the womb. And Isaiah is not referring to an individual. Isaiah is referring to Israel, the house of Jacob, whom he addresses in verse 1. Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel. Israel was a transgressor from the womb. The womb was Egypt. Hosea 11, verse 1, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. The nation of Israel was born out of the womb of Egypt. We might say that Israel went into the womb of Egypt like a little seed of about 70 souls, the family of Jacob. And they lived there in that womb of Egypt. And over the course of a 430-year-long pregnancy, that little Israel of about 70 souls grew to be a nation of over 600,000 men. And then you add women and children, and we typically say then, when Israel came out of Egypt, they were probably numbering about 2 million souls when you add up all the men, all the women, and all the children. So this little baby in the womb of Egypt is ready to be delivered. Now, early on in the womb of Egypt, things went very well. Pharaoh was very good to Israel. But then things changed, and Pharaoh became a cruel oppressor who enslaved little Israel in the womb of Egypt, so that Israel groaned and cried out for deliverance. And at the appointed time, Jehovah God came and he opened up the womb of Egypt. And he led his people out and through the waters, the dry land of the Red Sea. And he led little Israel out into the wilderness and eventually brought Israel to Mount Sinai, where they would be officially constituted as a nation. Israel was a transgressor from the womb. The word transgressor in verse 8 means rebel, and that's illustrated in the context. For example, verse 4, because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is as an iron sinew, and thy brow brass. Or in verse 8, yea, Israel, thou heardest not. And that means you refused to hear. Yea, thou knewest not. You refused to know. Yea, from that time thine ear was not open. You refused to open your ear. For I knew that thou wouldst deal very treacherously. That is, with all of the idols. Israel would go whoring after idols, and that was spiritual adultery, dealing very treacherously with faithful Jehovah God in his covenant. And wast called a transgressor from the womb. Now, the text does not say that Israel was transgressing from the womb, which might imply that Israel comes out of the womb with a good nature. But over the course of time, they start engaging in the activity of transgressing. That's not what the text says. Nor does the text say that Israel was an imitator from the womb. Of course, Israel was an imitator from the womb. But the wicked doctrine of the Pelagians, which is exposed in Article 15 of the Belgic Confession, to which we will turn our attention in just a moment, the wicked doctrine of the Pelagians is that man comes out of the womb basically good, and then he sees bad examples all around him, and he goes astray by imitating the bad examples, and that's how he then becomes a transgressor. The text doesn't say that Israel was an imitator of transgression from the womb. The text says thou wast called a transgressor from the womb. And transgressor fixes the identity of Israel and describes more than their conduct. It describes their nature. As a duck is by nature a winged fowl. As a rock is by nature very hard. As fire is by nature very hot. So Israel by nature, Israel according to their nature, Israel already from the womb is a transgressor. Thou wast called a transgressor from the womb. Very stubborn, very obstinate, refusing to listen. And now, doesn't that manifest itself so very clearly in the history? Israel was indeed a transgressor from the womb. So God takes little Israel out of the womb of Egypt, and little Israel is only 3 days old. And Israel comes to Marah and starts murmuring and complaining against God and chiding with Moses and grumbling because there's no water here. And little Israel keeps moving through the wilderness and they constantly grumble against God. We want to go back to Egypt. We had onions and garlics and leeks and cucumbers and melons. There's nothing here in the wilderness for us. We're all going to perish and die. Take us back to Egypt, Moses. We want to go back. God in His goodness brings manna, bread from heaven. And they all have bread to eat. And a little while later, they all start complaining. We're so sick of manna. We want to go back to Egypt. Little Israel showed by their conduct that Israel was a transgressor from the womb, murmuring against God. But not only murmuring, another example would be the idolatry. On the third month, little Israel came to Mount Sinai, and God said, I took you out of Egypt. I bear you on eagle's wings. I brought you unto myself. Now hearken unto my law. And so Moses goes up the mount to receive the law of God. And little Israel there, 3 months from her birth, is all alone. While Moses is up in the mount to receive the law of God, and little Israel with Aaron then makes a golden calf. Not merely because they were imitators, and they knew what the Egyptians did in making their golden calves, and so they imitated what the Egyptians did by having Aaron make them a golden calf. But the problem wasn't merely that they were imitators. The problem was their nature. According to their very nature, Israel was an idolatrous transgressor from the womb. And so right there at Sinai, a golden calf. This is our God which brought us out of the land of Egypt. And now hundreds of years later, Israel's in the promised land. The prophet Isaiah is moving around prophesying, and there's all kinds of idolatry. The people are treacherously dealing with Jehovah in His covenant, going a whoring after idols. And the prophet Isaiah has to say, put away your idols, Israel. And now Isaiah 48 verse 8, and thou wast called a transgressor from the womb. Little Israel came out of Egypt, a transgressor by nature. In identifying Israel as a transgressor from the womb, God is saying something about you and me. He's saying something about individuals. Transgression is rooted in the heart. It's a matter of the heart. A duck is not a transgressor. A duck doesn't have a heart, a spiritual center. A rock is not a transgressor. A rock doesn't have a heart. A fire is not a transgressor. A fire doesn't have a heart. And strictly speaking, a nation doesn't have a heart. I have a heart. You have a heart. People have a heart. Individuals have a heart. And as the individuals go, so goes the nation as a whole. When the prophet says that Israel is a transgressor from the womb, the prophet is saying something about the individuals in Israel, about you and me. God is teaching that we are transgressors from the womb. Now, when God gives to us a baby, a newborn baby, a few weeks, ordinarily, if all is well, a few weeks thereafter, we will seek baptism for our infant, we believers. And we will stand up in church and we will be asked this question as we hold our infant. Do you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and so on? And we say yes to that. And the main truth that we are really confessing with a confession of faith at baptism is, yes, we believe that our children are sanctified in Christ. That's the primary truth. But there's another truth being taught in that question, and we say yes to it. Yes, we believe that our children are conceived and born in sin. and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself. Yes, we believe our children are transgressors from the womb. This is the doctrine of Lord's Day 3 of the Heidelberg Catechism. When it asks in question 7, whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? And the answer is from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve in paradise. And we'll come back to that in a moment to explain the reason why we are transgressors from the womb. But the second half of answer 7 is, hence, our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. We are transgressors, going all the way back to the womb. Then question 8 asks, are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Are we really that wicked? Indeed we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Belgic Confession, Article 15, to which I alluded earlier, has us confessing that original sin is extended to all mankind, which is a corruption of the whole nature and a hereditary disease wherewith infants themselves are infected even in their mother's womb, and which produceth in man all sorts of wickedness. See, we don't become transgressors at some point in our life because we did this, we did that, we fell into some lamentable sin. We are transgressors going all the way back to the womb before we were even conscious, before we even knew anything. We are conceived and born in sin. That's the doctrine of the Scriptures and the doctrine of the Reformed faith. Transgressors from the womb. Now, even as it was the case that this was exhibited very clearly in the life and experience of Israel in the wilderness, having just come out of Egypt, so it also is exhibited very clearly in you and me. We are transgressors from the womb, we and our children. And to go back to those two examples, the first is murmuring and grumbling and complaining and being ungrateful. Now, there's a difference between groaning and grumbling. Israel groaned in Egypt in their miserable bondage. They cried out to God for deliverance. And God, in His covenant faithfulness, He heard that groaning and He came in mercy and He delivered them. And we groan because of the weight of our sin. We groan for mercy. And we groan in the earthly house of this tabernacle, especially when we are lying on our deathbed. And you will hear that. You probably heard that from many elderly saints lying on their deathbed. They groan, waiting and ready to be delivered from the earthly house of this tabernacle and to be clothed with immortality in the new building of heaven. And God is merciful. He hears our groaning and He delivers us. Groaning is one thing, and every child of God groans, but grumbling is something else. Grumbling and complaining is different. It reveals a heart that is not content, and that is even challenging God, that His way is not good. And we and our children grumble and complain. We grumble about people, we grumble about the minister, we grumble about the teacher, we grumble about our parents, we grumble about the meal that's set down in front of us on the table, we grumble about other people in church and what they're doing, we grumble about the weather, we grumble and complain about our spouse doing this or that. Already from the womb, we come out of the womb and we start grumbling and murmuring and complaining and chiding for we are transgressors from the womb. And then there's that idolatry, that golden calf they danced around. And we can make our own golden calves too. Maybe it's the music that a young person listens to with their earbuds, their earphones, very quietly so that no one else hears the corrupt music and dancing around that music, or some movie, something being projected on the screen, the television, the computer screen, some video, whatever it is. It's corrupt. It's straight out of Egypt. And there it is on the screen. And maybe for a couple of hours, the whole family dances around it. The young people or children, as it were, they dance around the corruption of Egypt. Or there's our money and our business and our learning and our personal accomplishments that we idolize. Maybe it's sports. Sports can have a legitimate and a good place in the life of the child of God, but sports can become a golden calf, and pretty soon the whole family's dancing around that golden calf, and everything else falls away for the sake of sports. Or maybe it's blood relations, that we idolize as a golden calf our own blood family and make little of the spiritual, the church family of the brothers and sisters in Christ, because we make too much of our blood family. It can happen that we make idols, we make golden calves, as Israel did with Aaron. And if that idolatry is exposed, we can often say with Aaron, well, now don't be so upset with Moses, don't be so upset with us. There's a reason, there's an explanation for this. Just listen. And that's really how it is that we all go astray, especially as children. We want to talk when God is talking. And that was the problem with Israel, according to Isaiah. They wouldn't hear. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't hearken. They wouldn't submit. They wouldn't bow down their ear unto God. But they wanted to talk and over talk and speak over God. No. Listen. Little Israel, listen. Open up your ears and your heart. Listen. But our necks can be so stiffened, we and our children, transgressors from the womb. That's terrible. And it's awful. But God is merciful. And God forgives. We sang Psalter 140. We bring our sin before God. We cry out for pardon. And for Jesus' sake, God forgives us as transgressors from the womb. Merciful God. But now that raises the question, how did we get this way? How did it come to be that we are all transgressors from the womb? And the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us, do not say this, God is to blame. Do not blame God. Question answer 6. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? By no means. But God created man good and after his own image, in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God his creator, heartily love him and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. God made us in the womb. But God does not make us transgressors. We may not blame God for the fact that we are transgressors. It is blasphemy to excuse ourselves and to blame God and say, it's so hard for me not to grumble and complain. I am a murmurer. I'll grant that. I'm a murmurer. But I'm a man. And God made all men murmurers from the beginning. I'm not to blame. God is to blame. It's blasphemy to look at the whole world and say the world is full of transgressors. But that's because these are all men. And God made man a transgressor in the beginning. No, he did not. Or for someone to say, I have homosexual inclinations. And I am a homosexual. I am a man, and I don't have any desire to be with a woman. I want to be with another man. And you say, That's wrong according to Scripture. That's sinful, homosexual inclinations. And one says, but I can't help it. I'm a man. And God made men homosexuals. God is to blame. He made me a homosexual. That's who I am. I can't change it. No, God is righteous. God is holy. God is good. God hates sin. God neither is nor can be the author of sin, nor the creator of sinners. Job 34, verse 12, yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. In fact, it's just the opposite. God made us good. God made us upright and righteous and holy with true knowledge. In fact, God made us in His own image. This is how God made man. He made man so that man loves Him, serves Him, fears Him, obeys Him, reverences Him, walks with Him, has fellowship with Him, delights in Him, listens to Him, submits to Him, loves Him. That's how God made man good. We are not transgressors from the womb because God made man that way. God is not to blame. We are to blame. And the reason is found in the answer of question 7 of Lord's Day 3 of the Heidelberg Catechism. The answer is found in what we call the doctrine of original sin. Question 7, whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? That's the question. If God is not to blame, how can we get back to the origin of this? What's the explanation? Whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Hence, our nature has become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. This is the doctrine of original sin. Now, the doctrine of original sin has two parts. Original pollution and original guilt. First of all, there is original pollution. And that refers to the transmission of Adam's corrupt, sinful nature to all his descendants. Adam's corruption transmitted to all his descendants. Even as Eve is the mother of all living, Genesis 3, verse 20. So Adam is the father of all living. Adam is the organic head of the human race, so that all human beings descend from Adam. You can make a tree, a family tree of humanity. Adam is the root of the family tree of humanity, and every human being belongs to that tree, Adam the root. Now, when Adam, the fountainhead of humanity, fell and became a fountainhead of iniquity, every single human being, Christ accepted, every single human being who stands in the stream of humanity stands in the polluted, vile, and corrupt waters that issue forth from the old fountainhead Adam. Morally pure, good, obedient children who love God, who are righteous, who are holy, who know God, cannot come out of the fountainhead Adam any more than grapes can come from thorns, any more than figs can come from thistles, any more than fowl can come from fish. Any more than human beings can come from chimpanzees. The Holy Spirit produces saints. Only the Holy Spirit produces saints, not flesh, not Adam. Adam is the fountainhead of corruption. Our children are not little transgressors merely because they imitate other transgressors. They see sin. They follow the bad example, and they commit sin. They're transgressors from the womb. They're not imitating in the womb. They don't know anything in the womb, but they are transgressors already from the womb. As David confesses in Psalm 51, verse 5, we sang a versification of this in Psalter number 140. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Our children, and we also, are transgressors from the womb because we have Father Adam's corrupt, sinful nature, with a heart, mind, soul, and strength devoted to sin. So the doctrine of original sin is, first of all, the doctrine of original corruption. Adam's corruption as a hereditary disease is passed down to all his descendants so that we're all corrupt. But now that raises two questions. At least two questions. First of all, how is this hereditary disease of the father actually passed down to all the descendants? Is pollution of nature something that is transmitted biologically through the physical substance so that you have a corrupt man and a corrupt woman, and now biology, a sperm and an egg that's fertilized, is it now that there's some corruption in the physical substance, and then biologically, when the physical substance comes together, now we have corruption, and then somehow a spiritual element is united with the physical element so that you not only have a physical body, but you have a soul. And somehow the soul of this little child just conceived, the soul becomes corrupt because it's put into contact with this corrupt physical substance. How is it that corruption gets transmitted from father to son, from one generation to the next? This hereditary disease that keeps getting passed down through the line of humanity. So that's one question. And the second question that's raised by the doctrine of original pollution is, how is this fair? How is it fair that I become a transgressor in the womb before I know anything, before I can do anything, before I'm making any conscious decisions? How is it fair I become a transgressor in the womb at the moment of my conception because of something one of my ancestors did thousands of years before me? How is that fair that I get punished for a sin I didn't commit, an ancient ancestor of mine committed it? How is that fair and just? The doctrine of original sin includes two parts. Original pollution, that corruption that's transmitted, and original guilt, which explains original pollution. Original guilt, which refers to imputation. This is a legal concept. The imputation of Adam's sin and guilt to all the descendants of Adam. And as soon as you become guilty, now you are liable to punishment. So as we noted in our introductory sermon of the Heidelberg Catechism a couple weeks ago, when we considered Christ as the head of the covenant, we noted that God constituted Adam the head, the representative head of the human race, in his sovereign good pleasure. God made Adam representative head in which the whole human race was legally constituted. So he's not only organic head, the first father out of whom come all human beings, but he's the representative head legally in whom all human beings are represented. So God holds all men responsible for what Adam did. That's not a strange concept. In fact, that's common among men. When Sihon, king of the Amorites, declares war, let's say, against Israel, he's the representative head of the Amorites, and the whole nation is at war with Israel. No one in the nation can say, whoa, I didn't consent to this. Don't take the sword to me. Don't fight against me. I'm not responsible for this, but you are. When the head of the nation declares war, he's the representative head, and the whole nation is at war, and everyone knows it. So also when Adam sinned, he's our representative head. We all sin in him. Now God is a just judge, and God legally imputes the guilt of Adam to all the members of the human race. What happens to Adam when he sins and the law of God says of him guilty? He must be punished. What was the punishment? Threatened by the law. The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So Adam sins. Adam becomes guilty. And God punishes Adam with the punishment that he threatened, so that the moment Adam died and became guilty, Adam died. Now, he didn't die physically in the sense that he was buried now in the lower parts of the earth. He died spiritually in that his soul was separated from God and unto corruption, so that he now has a corrupt nature. He's dead in sin. And that's his punishment. He sins against God. He becomes guilty, and God punishes him with death, so that he now has a corrupt nature. He's dead in sin. His guilt is imputed to all those who are constituted in him as the representative head, which means everyone who is in Adam has the guilt of Adam imputed to him. And because there's guilt, there's punishment. And the punishment in Adam is death. Death. Spiritual death. Being separated from God unto corruption. Having a corrupt nature. That's the punishment. Adam's the head. His guilt imputed to all. And therefore, death for all. Original guilt explains and precedes original pollution. Now, it's important for us to understand we're guilty because of all the sins we commit. We are guilty because of our sinful nature. But first of all, we are guilty for the sin of Adam, our head. His sin and guilt imputed to us all. And therefore, the death. Biology can't explain it. Biology can't explain our wicked nature. Imputation does. Guilt imputed to all, and therefore, the judgment of death. So that at the moment of conception, we are conceived, as we confess. We are conceived and we are born in sin, dead in sin. Why dead in sin? Because that's the punishment, the judgment in Adam for being guilty in Adam. Our representative head. Romans 5 verse 12 explains it. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. When did all men sin? As a completed act in the past. So that death passed upon all men. When? In Adam, our representative head. God is not to blame. We are to blame. In Adam. Now we are transgressors from the womb. And that's our confession. The prophet says, thou wast called a transgressor from the womb. Called. And we acknowledge that. We are called transgressors from the womb. And that means two things. First of all, this is a humble confession. It's a very humiliating thing to say. Especially when you look at a baby. A brand new baby wrapped in a blanket, cradled in the arms of mother, so peaceful and precious and adorable. And now you have to say this. Transgressor from the womb. Transgressor, that's a very strong word. A transgressor is someone who is so wicked and despicable that in the Roman Empire, transgressors were nailed to the cross. That's what the Romans did to transgressors. They nailed them to the crosses. And Mark 15, verse 28 says of Jesus, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. We and our children are transgressors from the womb. That's a confession that ought to keep us very humble and ought to keep us from having too high a view of ourselves, for thinking too much of ourselves, and for thinking too much of our children, making too much of our children. And especially, it ought to keep us ever from having any notion in our mind that we are able in some way to save ourselves. We are transgressors from the womb. That is a very humiliating confession. And second, it's a hopeful confession. If this confession stands alone, well, then we have no hope. But it doesn't stand alone. We have hope, going back to Lord's Day 1, in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's turn our attention a moment from Adam to Christ. Christ. Christ was conceived and born. And Christ came out of the womb a righteous, holy, good man. The man of God. Christ was conceived and born in the womb of a sinner. A sinner named Mary. No, she was not pure and undefiled, as a Roman Catholic might say. She was a sinner. And Christ came out of her sinless because he's the Son of God. Guilt is imputed to every member of the human race. Guilt is imputed to all men. But as to his person, the Son of God is not a man. He is the Son of God. And guilt cannot be imputed to God. God does not impute guilt to himself. No guilt was imputed to the Son of God in the womb of Mary, for he is the Son of God. And he is conceived and born as the perfect, holy, and righteous Son of God, a wonder and a miracle. And now here he is, the perfectly righteous Savior. And he lives and he dies for us, and we are in him, eternally in election, federally as our representative head, organically, truly, spiritually, so that we live out of him. And now here's the wonder of the gospel, as we already noted from Mark 15, 28. He was numbered with the transgressors. How was the perfectly righteous Son of God numbered with transgressors on that cross if he has no guilt and never had any guilt? Mine. Yours. Ours. Imputed unto him. So that he became guilty with our sins. And as soon as you're guilty, you're liable to punishment. He was not only guilty, he was punished by God himself with the awful agony of death, separated from God in his body and soul on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there he atoned for all of our sin. He obtained perfect righteousness for us, so that now in our head there is the imputation of righteousness, the imputation of guilt in Adam, whereby we are condemned. But now in Jesus Christ, by all his obedience and holy works, there's righteousness, and it gets imputed to us. And now the objects of God's blessing and all the blessings of salvation being declared righteous. And because we are in Jesus Christ, our head, really organically, His Spirit is breathed forth into us and we are regenerated. So that the third Lord's Day can conclude, indeed we are so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness. Indeed, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. We are regenerated. So now, in that old nature of transgression, we and our children have a new heart, a clean heart, so that there is within us this warfare between the flesh of transgression and the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit which dominates and will have the victory. And we so easily see the manifestation of the flesh in us and our children, but we also, praise God, we also see the manifestation of the inner life of the Spirit, the wonder of salvation. The Spirit is within us, the Spirit of Christ. So that even as it is true in us as adults, it's also true in our children, amid the murmuring and grumbling and complaining and the idolatry, there is listening, and there is obeying, and there is a hearkening unto God and to father and mother, and there is faith in God, and it's marvelous. Already in little children, there is faith in God to believe in God that He is, and that He's the God of our salvation, and to believe in the Bible, that it's the Word of God. And we teach our children the Word of God, beginning right at the very beginning with Genesis chapter 1, God made the whole world. How many children believe that today? Our children believe that. God made the whole world in 6 days. 6 days. He made everything. The world around us, it didn't come about by evolution. God made it. And we believe that. Children believe that. And there's this evidence of the Holy Spirit within them, a broken spirit and a contrite heart, whereby they do say sorry and they do mean it. And they do break down with grief and sorrow when they sin. And we and our children do cry out unto God for mercy. And there's prayer. Even little children praying unto God, and they're singing from the heart of us and our children unto God. And there's a desire to please parents and to please God. And there's confidence, even in little children. Jesus died for all my sins. I believe that. He died for me. There's not only the evidence of the corruption as transgressors from the womb, there's evidence that the Spirit lives within us and within our children for Jesus' sake. Yes, we are transgressors from the womb and we confess that. But that's not the whole truth about us. That's not even the main truth about us. The main truth is where the whole catechism begins. And we confess this at baptism. Yet, they are sanctified in Christ. We and our children are in Christ, belong to Christ. He is in us, and we are in Him. And in Him, forgiveness for us as transgressors from the womb. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee again for the catechism and the foundational doctrines of the Christian faith. We pray that it may not be merely an academic or formal exercise to read, to expound and apply the catechism, but that our hearts may be touched, that we may grieve over our sinfulness, that we may be brought to the cross of our Savior and marvel at the salvation that we have in Him, and that we may groan, waiting for the day of our full redemption, when this wicked flesh will be abolished and we shall be made perfect in the heights of heaven, never again to sin, never again to be called a transgressor, but to be thy children, made perfect, adoring thee forever in heaven in the Lamb at thy right hand. Keep us safe until that last day, O God, and preserve us in the truth of the Holy Scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.